Pontius Pilate was used to making decisions. He had to be, because he didn't become Roman governor by avoiding them. Pontius Pilate was used to making hard choices. So when, one early Friday morning, he was summoned to make a judgment about a supposed rebel, it should have been a quick and easy decision, but it wasn't. Pilate was caught between his desire for the world's approval and his fascination with the figure of Jesus. The Christ was unlike anyone he'd ever met. Most prisoners screamed their innocence, but Pilate had to prise words out of Jesus. Jesus' words are calm and measured, yet they utterly confound Pilate. Jesus looks like he's a prisoner facing death, but he acts like he's a king awaiting his coronation. That Friday morning, nearly 2,000 years ago, Pilate made the most consequential decision of his life, and he made the wrong call. This Sunday morning, the Word calls us to face the same decision. What will we make of Jesus? Will we, following the world, despise him? It's a decision we must daily make. Will we keep following Jesus when those around us hate him? Will we keep following the suffering king when it looks like it'd be a lot easier not to? If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, then this is for you too. You must face the decision. Jesus demands a response. Pilate thought he could sit on the fence about Jesus, but he was wrong. The chief priests were right. You can't be a friend with both Jesus and Caesar. You can't take a bit of Jesus and a bit of the world. You need to choose. Jesus demands a response. As we behold Jesus, we see two competing visions of him emerge. One of how the world views him, and the other of who he truly is. As you behold Jesus this morning, how will you see him? My first point, the world does not recognize Jesus and hates him. The world does not recognize Jesus and hates him. The world despises Jesus and so brings judgment upon itself. Now, this isn't a surprise, because John told us at the very beginning of his gospel that Jesus was in the world, and that though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. Two times in our passage, Pilate urged the crowd to behold, to see that here is the man, Jesus. But how does the crowd respond when they see him? They scream. When Pilate first asks what charge the chief priests are bringing against Jesus, they say, in verse 30, if he wasn't doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Now that's a non-answer, if ever there was one. There's no real clear reason given as to why Jesus should be killed. But the crowd doesn't care, because they're driven purely by emotion. Shouting, shrieking, delighting in the death of an innocent man. The leaders who brought Jesus to Pilate were obsessed with looking good, with being seen as morally superior, so much so that they won't even go into Pilate's house because they don't want to become impure. But they're fooling no one, because there's nothing pure about them. Later, the chief priests urged the people to call for Barabbas rather than Jesus to be released. Now, Barabbas is an insurrectionist, he's a terrorist, he's a deeply wicked man, but he's the one that they call for Pilate to set free. The world hates Jesus so much that it's utterly blind to how wrong that is. The crowd would rather set a murderer free than let the innocent Jesus go. The crowd is ugly and evil, and so is our world. Because the world still hates Jesus and doesn't recognize him as king. Now, this is a lot more obvious in some parts of the world where Christians are killed daily for worshipping Jesus. And it's so clear to those faithful brothers and sisters that you can't be a friend with both Christ and Caesar. And they pay the greatest cost. But here, in comfortable, leafy Sydney, it's harder to see that. Well, you might just have the best position of any church in the Sydney diocese. And maybe our neighbours think that we're a little weird for going to church, but they're not killing us. And so it's easy to start to wonder if maybe we could be friends with both the world and with Christ. But make no mistake, the world hates Jesus. The world preaches against the Christ, perhaps more subtly here than in other places, but every day the world shouts against Jesus. Sin is ugly, and sin hates Jesus. The chief priests' efforts to convict Jesus end up condemning them as hypocrites. And then they completely reject the God of their fathers. They tell Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." It just spits in the face of the Old Testament, which taught them time and time again that Yahweh was the true king. Their rejection of Jesus is a rejection of God. The world's rejection of Jesus is a rejection of their creator and his rule in our lives. And so, brother, sister, know that you can't be friends with the world and with Jesus. The crowd beheld Jesus and despised him, and so condemned themselves. Their sin was revealed in the great floodlight of the innocence and authority of Jesus. That's my second point. Jesus' trial displays his innocence and authority as a true judge. Jesus' trial displays his innocence and authority as a true judge. Now, Pilate twice tells the chief priest that he finds no guilt in Jesus. Pilate, the judge, says this. Pilate, the one judging Jesus and then ultimately condemning him to death, says this twice, that Jesus is innocent. In 2013, a Kenyan lawyer tried to sue the Italian government at the International Court of Justice for their judicial misconduct in the trial of Jesus. Now, the case was dismissed because the statute of limitations is less than 2,000 years. But the fact that that could even happen shows how clear it is that Jesus was unfairly tried and unjustly sentenced to death, like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus was innocent. Although Jesus is being unfairly condemned, he remains in authority. Although it may not look like it, Jesus is the one in control. And he's not surprised to be on trial. He's not surprised when he's put on the cross. He knew it was going to happen because he's the king. But he's not the kind of king or rebel king that Pilate was expecting, because his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom doesn't operate on worldly terms of brute power or flashy glory. Jesus could have at any moment ended his suffering, but he endured it because he came, in verse 37, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus came as a Passover lamb to be sacrificed in the place of many, and he came willingly. He came to suffer but yet be a king. There's a lot of movement in this passage, inside and outside, because Pilate the judge is called back and forth by different people. And we soon realize that Pilate, as impressive as he may look, really doesn't have any authority at all. But Jesus, bearing his whipping and questioning with quiet dignity, does. Jesus, whose kingship is not of the world and is not fazed by the jeers of the crowd. When Pilate brings out Jesus before the crowd, he's dressed as a king. And it's a cruel joke, but it's true. Jesus stands there, a crown of thorn on his head, blood pouring down, just as the lamb's blood did on those doors of the first Exodus. In verse 13, Pilate brings out Jesus for the final time. And John mentions him sitting down on the judgment seat. Now, it's unclear who John is referring to. I think it's deliberately unclear because we even stumbled over that when we read the Bible. Who's sitting down on the seat? Is it Pilate? Is Pilate the one sitting down on the judgment seat as he prepares to give his final verdict? Or is Pilate getting Jesus to sit down on his judgment seat, maybe to mock the Jewish crowd? In the next few verses, Pilate says, "Behold your king." So maybe Jesus is the one sitting down on the judgment seat. But either way, whoever's sitting down, it's clear that the true judge, the true king, is the man of sorrows. Behold your king. Behold your king. As he endures the jeers and slaps of the Roman soldiers, the cynical questions of Pilate, the complete rejection of his own people. Behold him as he's taken off to the cross to die in the place of a thief and a murderer and you. Behold Jesus, your king, who goes to his suffering for you. He sheds his blood so that you don't have to shed yours. He stands in your place, and he does so willingly. Behold your king and marvel and fear, because he demands a response. The judge of all is the one who offers his life for you. It's not an offer you can ignore. He demands you to make a response, to render your verdict, to declare how you will behold him. It's my final point, the judgment we must make. The way we judge or make a decision about Jesus matters. Because the person really on trial isn't Jesus, but us. Pilate was not some cowardly civil servant. He was a brutal Roman ruler. It's really remarkable that such a hardened and cynical man, one who sneered at the idea of truth, becomes so struck by Jesus that he tries to set him free. But although Pilate desires to set Jesus free, this is outweighed by another desire, the desire to remain in the emperor's good books. The Jewish leaders tell him that if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. And the fear of this being reported back to Rome makes Pilate go against his better judgment and so condemn Jesus to death. But in making this decision, Pilate condemns himself because he declares himself to be someone who does not belong to the truth. He can't be neutral about Jesus. Pilate tried to be and failed. You can't be neutral about Jesus. He demands a response. Yes or no? Now, saying no seems easier. It pleases more people and it seems to give you more power. That's what Pilate thought so, at least. He was more scared of men than he was of God. What fears make you say no to Jesus? The fear you'll have to change the way you live? Or perhaps the fear of losing some of your friends? Perhaps the knowledge that saying yes to Jesus means saying no to things that you know are wrong? Or perhaps it just seems easier not to commit, because that way no one gets offended. Pilate is a tragic figure and a dire warning. He knew what was right, but his fear of the world won out. What a bad call. In saying no to Jesus, you say no to life and truth. You say no to the king who rules you, and you shout at him, "Away! Away!" Now, my daughter does this when we give her food she doesn't want. It's kind of cute, but she's a toddler, where the Jewish leaders and their followers are grown men. And they're not rejecting food, they're rejecting the one who's come into the world to be their king. Away, away! How could we say this to our king? How could we reject and condemn the one who is innocent yet punished but willingly bears our penalty? So don't say no. Don't be a Pilate swayed by the opinions of others. Man's praise is empty. Worldly authority in your work or your home or your clubs or your schools will end. But this authority is forever. So don't make the wrong call. Saying yes seems harder because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It looks unimpressive to be a follower of Jesus. It often means life is harder rather than easier. But saying yes to Jesus is saying yes to the King of the ages. Saying yes to Jesus is saying yes to truth. Saying yes to Jesus is saying yes to him taking your place, as he did for Barabbas, the guilty one. If you've never said yes to Jesus, the word urges us, do so today. Those fears holding you back, they're not worth it. Behold your king reaching out to you with blood-stained hands, offering to take your place, offering his life for yours. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to life. Don't delay. Time is running out. Have you been waiting for a sign? This Bible passage is it. Turn to Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you want to say yes to Jesus, if you want to keep on saying yes to Jesus, join in with me. And if there is anything holding you back, chat to Connor, chat to one of the other leaders here at St. Aidan's, and ask God to help you behold your King. Because saying yes to Jesus is worth it. So keep on saying yes. Behold your King, reigning in suffering, willingly dying for you. Behold him and rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Open our eyes to behold him. We say yes to following him. We say yes to his life being given for us. We say yes to him and no to the world because he is your son. Amen. Amen.